Well, if you can do so, go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 19 through 29, hopefully. I've entitled this, What Did You Expect? What did you expect? You see, do you recall when you came to Christ? Do you? Do you recall when you came to Christ? Do you recall why you came to Christ? Were you in distress of some kind? Was there a problem? Was there a financial problem? Perhaps there was some physical situation going on in your life, and maybe you were a little bit concerned about a medical protocol. But do you recall why you came to Christ? Some come when they're in distress, and it's not so much that they're looking for relief, or I should say release. It's not that they're looking so much for release as they are from relief. It's not necessarily that they want relief from the, it's not necessarily that they want release from the life they're living, but they want relief in the life that they're living. You need to ask yourself, why did I come to Christ in the first place? Were you perhaps in financial trouble? I wonder if there was some kind of relational problem in your life. Some kind of relational problem. Perhaps you were just miserable where you were. You ever been there? Have you ever been there where you were just absolutely miserable where you were and with what you were? You tried everything Satan had to offer to find some relief, to find some joy, to find some peace, and no matter what you tried, you just couldn't find it. You took up this hobby, this pursuit, that pursuit. You went to this nightclub, that bar, that lounge. You went from this bed of adultery to that bed of adultery, this bed of lust to that bed of lust. You went to the dog tracks. You went, name it. Trying to find something that would satisfy you and not finding it. And so sometimes we find that people come to Christ, and many of us, I was raised in a Christian home. But when I went in the military and then I got away from home, I got away from my home church, and quite frankly, I wasn't strong enough. I wasn't grounded enough in the Word, even though I had been raised in church, raised in a Christian home. I didn't understand bondage. I didn't understand the sins of the fathers. I didn't understand the ancestral sins. I didn't understand the unclean spirits that attend to ancestral sins. I didn't understand all that from the Word of God because I had never been taught that in the Word of God. And even had I been taught, I'm not sure I had ears to hear it. Frankly, I'm really not. I don't know if I had ears to hear it or not. So, you need to ask yourself, why did I come to Christ? Under what conditions did I come to Christ? Was I in distress? Was I in financial trouble? Did I have a relational problem in my marriage or perhaps in my professional life, in my employment? Was I just miserable, having tried everything Satan had to offer and finding no relief? Let me ask you this. Were you invited by someone else to come to Christ? Did someone witness to you? Perhaps someone invited you to go to church with them. You see, many times we don't understand that our life is a testimony. It is a witness to those who are looking for something other than what they have. I wonder if you were invited to go to church. I wonder if you can recall the circumstances. What were the circumstances around your coming to Christ? Was it just a matter, now this was in my case, was it just a matter of returning home after having played the prodigal? I did. I don't make any bones about it. You see, that's one reason I have such a heart for people who have stumbled in their walk with the Lord, for people who have failed in their walk with the Lord. That's me. I lived it. I know what it's all about. So I wonder, in your situation, was it just a matter of returning home after you had yourself played the prodigal, and perhaps wondering if you would even be received back home by the Father. The prodigal was, in the parable that Jesus told us about the prodigal, you see, Jesus knew there were going to be those who would come to him hoping and trusting for salvation, believing him for salvation, but until they are grounded in the Word, he knew that there were any number of people who would be straying like that prodigal, like that sheep that went astray. Remember, the prodigal went off and wasted his substance in riotous living? He tried everything the world had to offer. The prodigal tried everything the world had to offer, and he couldn't find any satisfaction. Found himself in a pig pen, feeding pigs, and thinking to himself, the servants in my father's house live better than I'm living now, and I'm his son. I wonder what would happen if I were to go back home. I think I'll go back home. I think I'll go back home and tell him, Dad, I'm not worthy to be called your son, but I'm willing to be your servant. I just want to find some peace of mind. I want to find some peace in my spirit. I want some peace in my soul. Dad, I am willing to feed your pigs, your sheep, whatever you want. I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. I just like to come back home. I've strayed. I've dishonored you. I've disobeyed you. I've gone against everything you ever taught me, Dad. But I'd like to come back home. All this conversation, no doubt, took place in his mind as he was deliberating on whether or not to go back home and how he would be received. And so he finally decided one day, I'm leaving this pig pen. I'm leaving this pig pen. I'm leaving this pig pen of the world, and I'm going home to my father. And you recall that the father saw him coming, and the father rushed out the door and down the road to meet him. How many days had the father looked down that road hoping to see his son coming up the road? I wonder how many times the father, of course the father knew that the day was going to come when I said, well, I've tried the world. I've tried what the world had to offer in the military. I've tried what the world had to offer in corporate America, and none of it satisfies. None of it brings me the peace and the satisfaction that I'm looking for. I'm going home. Do you recall what you expected from God when you came to Christ? When you were born again, what did you really expect from God? When you said to God, I'm a sinner, I want to be born again. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he's the Messiah. I believe he's the Lamb of God. I believe that he went to the cross for my sins. I believe my sins were put to death in him. And so I want to receive you as my Lord and Savior, the sinner says. Do you recall what you expected from God when you came to him to be born again? When you came to the cross, acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, acknowledging that you perhaps maybe even were very religious. Maybe you were very, very religious. Maybe you were involved in all manner of religious activities, but there was something missing. It wasn't right. Like Nicodemus that came to Jesus in John chapter 3. Very religious, yes. But knowing something wasn't right and not ready to face death, and knowing that if he died in the condition he was in, he would be separated from God forever. So he comes to Jesus. Religious? Oh, yes. Paul the Apostle, very religious man. Very, very, very religious man, trying to live up to the standard of the law, persecuting the church, an enemy of Christ. And then he came to Christ. He was born again. But can you recall what you expected from God when you came to Christ? What did you think the Christian life was like? What did you think the Christ life was like? What did you think God might have to do in your life to get you conformed to look like Christ? And did you ever ask yourself this? Did you ever ask yourself, how can someone like God love someone like me? How? How can someone like God, with his perfection, his holiness, how can someone like God love someone like me? And many of you would ask that question based on your lifestyle, based on who you are, what you are, and the lifestyle you've embraced. And so you're a little bit reluctant to even think about that. How could God, being who he is and all that he is, love someone like me? How could God, with all of his perfection, all of his holiness, look at me in all of my unworthiness, look at me in all of my sinful life, and love me? You see, that's why Christ went to the cross. Christ went to the cross to save sinners. Oh, you've got so many people who are so religious they can never be born again because they're already so religious. They're caught up in so much religious activity. Oh, they're in church, they're in the choir, they're in the Sunday school, they're in the mass, they're doing this, that, and the other for the church, for the religious systems. It's all for nothing until you come to Christ. But what do we expect when we come from Christ? Because Word tells us that once we come to Christ, the Father is going to conform us to the image of Christ, meaning he's going to get us like Christ. He wants Christ's likeness in our lives. So I've asked you these questions for this reason. The other morning, the Lord just ran that phrase through my mind. What do you expect? What do people expect when they come to me? You see, Jesus is going to ask that question of those who went out to see John the Baptist when John the Baptist was baptizing at the River Jordan. Now, remember this about John. John had a supernatural birth. Remember, the angel showed up and told his father, and his mother told his father that they were going to have a child. His father was beyond the age of producing a child. His mother was beyond the age of having a child. And yet God has told him, sent an angel saying, you're going to have a son. So it was a supernatural birth. It was a supernatural pregnancy. And the Word of God tells us that he was filled, pleitho, the same filling that we receive at Pentecost, that he was spirit-filled from his birth. As we study what we can find out of his life, he grew up in isolation for the most part. For the most part, he grew up in isolation, eating locusts and wild honey, and in an area where he was not well, there was not a lot of people around him. He was in isolation for the most part because he was being developed by God to represent the Messiah. And he came on the scene. What was his message? Repentance. One day in all of his isolation, the hour had come for him to take the message of the coming Messiah. And the Holy Spirit took him out of the wilderness, took him down to the River Jordan, and he started preaching. And what was his message? The same message that Jesus came preaching. Repentance. Repentance. You see, until you come to repentance, you have not a chance of having any relationship with God the Father through Christ the Son. So he comes on the scene preaching repentance, and he was the first prophetic voice for 400 years. 400 years. The nation has been without a prophetic voice. And then John the Baptist comes on the scene, first prophetic voice. Not only that, but Jesus went to him for baptism. Jesus went down to the Jordan River. One day the Spirit of God moved on the heart of Jesus. It's your hour. That time, that moment in time and eternity when you are to enter into your expression of ministry has now come. Go down to the River Jordan, be baptized, and we recall that after his baptism he was led of the Spirit out into the wilderness to face the enemy, to face Satan one-on-one. He was coming through the stages himself of entering into his ministry. So he goes down to the Jordan River. He was baptized by John. And John the Baptist, by his own testimony, witnessed the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus at his baptism. And that if you will, that Holy Spirit came in the manner of a dove. And he heard the voice of the Father declaring Jesus to be the Son of God. John the Baptist heard the voice of God the Father. This is my beloved Son. Well, now, after all of that, he's in prison. Why is he in prison? He rebuked Herod. He rebuked Herod for marrying his brother's wife. John was not socially, if you would say, he's not politically correct. He's not a compromiser. He's not trying to please the ears. He called sin, sin. He called people to repentance. And the leadership of the nation didn't escape his attention either. So he rebuked Herod. And because he rebuked Herod, Herod's wife gets angry, has him arrested, encouraged. So he's in prison. He doesn't know he's going to be beheaded in prison at her desire. But he's in prison. And he's got some disciples wondering, wait a minute. John, you were the forerunner to the Messiah? Are you sure he's the Messiah? John, here you are in prison. If you are the forerunner to the Messiah, what are you doing in prison, John? All you did was preach the gospel. All you did was preach the word. You declared that the Son of God had come. You declared that the Lamb of God had come. The one who is going to be the sacrifice for the sins of all who would believe him and receive him. So what are you doing in prison, John? Are you sure, John? Are you sure? He wants to reassure them. I have no reason to believe that John had any doubt within himself about the messiahship of Jesus Christ. I don't think John had any doubt whatever. But he knows there's a very good possibility he's not going to come out of that prison. And he wants to encourage and confirm for his disciples that Jesus was the Messiah. So now we come to Luke chapter 7 and verse 20. Let's go back up to verse 19 to begin. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Are thou he that should come, or should we look for another? Are you truly the Messiah? Are you the one that has been promised by the prophets? Are you the one that we've been looking for all these years? Or should we look for another? Verse 20. And when the men were come to him, they said, John the Baptist hath sent us unto you, saying, Are you he that should come? Or look we for another? Look at verse 21 of Luke chapter 7. And in that same hour, in that same time, of that day when they came to ask him this question, to challenge him with the question that John has sent them to see, to address him with, the Word of God says he cured many of their infirmities and plagues. What's the difference in an infirmity and a plague? The seriousness of the condition. And in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Discerning the difference, and this is a problem in the church today, for that matter it's a problem in the medical community today, discerning the difference between the diseased and the demonized. And what is the disease that is rooted in demonization? And that's a call that has to be made by the Holy Spirit. You know, you can find a pill for about anything. You can find a pill for just about anything you can name. But the question is, does the church ever take the time to say, is this organic? Is this demonic? Somebody said, well, now, wait a minute, Bob, this is 21. You're talking about demons? You know, someone once said to Charles Stanley, they said, Charles, your big problem is that you see demons behind every bush. And Charles Stanley answered and said, well, doesn't hurt to look. Doesn't hurt to look. I wonder how many people ever take the time to get quiet before the Lord and say, Father, this physical malady in my life? Is it? Is it in my bloodline? Is it organic? Is it demonization? I mean, we find in the scriptures. We see in the scriptures. Remember that young boy that had been demonized from birth? And the disciples tried to cast the demon out and couldn't. And Jesus said, oh, you have little faith. And the father said, if you can do anything, cast him out. And Jesus said, if you can believe, if you can believe. You see, if you had taken him to a doctor, they would have treated him for any number of situations. It wasn't a physiological problem. It was not a problem in the body. It was not a problem in the emotions. It was not a problem there. It was in the spirit. It was a demon. And this demon had been there since he was born, the Word of God tells us. So how many people today are suffering because they have not discerned the difference between the disease and the demonized? And there is a difference. Then Jesus, in verse 22, answering, said to them, go your way. Tell John what things you have seen and heard. Go. Go back to John. Go back and tell John what you've seen. Tell John what you have heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. Do you realize what he's doing there? When they came to him, questioning him, the way John had told them to question him, and he says, go back. Now listen carefully. Listen carefully. Go back. Go back to John. Go your way. And tell John what things you have seen in the short time you've been with me here. Tell him what things you have seen since you've been here and what you've heard. Go back and tell him that the blind see, the blind are being healed, the lame walk, those without strength can walk, those partially paralyzed can walk, the lepers are cleansed from their leprosy, the deaf are hearing, the dead are being raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. You know what you have there? You have a fulfillment there of Luke 4:18. Luke 4:18, which is a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. In Luke 4:18, that day Jesus went back to the synagogue in Nazareth. They gave him the book. He stood up to read. What was the practice in the synagogue? You stood up to read. You sat down to teach. After he read this to them, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. He was fulfilling the prophetic word of God right in front of them. While they are watching, looking, and listening, he is fulfilling the prophetic word of God, the very same thing that he told them at the synagogue in Nazareth when they got angry with him and was going to cast him over the brow of a hill. Folks, let me ask you this. Word of God says in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. He's still performing that ministry. He is still performing that ministry. But how much of it do we see today? What do you expect when you go to church? What do you expect when you go to your prayer closet? Really, what do you expect from the Word of God? What do you anticipate? What do you expect from God? Realistically. Church, we need to realize that times have changed. I personally am convinced that the falling away has begun. That falling away talked about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 by Paul the Apostle. That loss of first love and that loss of love spoken of by Jesus in Matthew 24. I am pretty well convinced. I'm not saying that the tremendous great apostasy has already, the whole thing has occurred. I'm saying this. When I look into the church today, and I see the condition of the nation, and I know that the condition of the nation reflects the condition of the church. They go hand in hand, folks. They go hand in hand. The condition of the nation reflects the condition of the church. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can he do the same thing today that he did yesterday? Can he do the same thing in this century he did in that century? Is he not the same? Once you understand this, Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, talking about those that were on earth when he comes, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Now here's the phrase I want you to catch in verse in Luke 18, 8. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith on the earth? Jesus asked the question. He says, when I return, when I, the Son of Man, return, will I find faith on the earth? How much faith do you think we really have in the church today? How much faith are we seeing exercised by the individual believer? What are we seeing God do that only God can do, and doing it in response to faith? You need to think about that. I asked you a while ago, what do you expect when you go to church? What do you expect when you go to the prayer closet? What do you expect when you go to the Word of God? What do you really truly expect when you do your little morning devotion? And for those of you who go beyond the morning devotion and spend time in the Word of God, what do you expect from the Word of God? Have you asked yourself these questions? Jesus said in Luke chapter 7, verse 23, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Go back and tell John, I'm doing everything that the Messiah would do. I am doing everything that the Father has told me to do. I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only say what the Father tells me to say. You go back and tell John that I am doing exactly what the Father told me to do, and you are seeing the evidence yourself of who I am in what I do. And when the messengers, Luke chapter 7, verse 24, and when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. He said, what went you out the wilderness for to see? What did you go out to the wilderness for? What did you go out there to see? When you went down to the River Jordan, you went to see John. You went to witness the baptisms. Some of you went to be baptized. What did you expect, though? What did you expect when you went down to the River Jordan? What did you expect from John? What do you expect of John? What did you expect to see? What did you expect to see when you went to see John at the Jordan? You know, I think sometimes today, if we're not careful, so many expressions of ministry are trying to give people something to see to excite them. I've been told, I don't mix and mingle that much, but I've been told by others that so many of the churches, now some of the churches, I should say, perhaps, have embraced a Las Vegas kind of spirit atmosphere. They got the lights and the stuff, and they're trying to move on the emotions. They're trying to elicit an emotional response, and they're trying to sort of bridge the gap between Christianity and the world, and they're trying to sort of create a nightclub atmosphere in some respects. And sometimes I wonder if we don't have a sense of entertainment, a sense of showmanship in the church that has no... See, John didn't do that. John didn't have a choir. John didn't have a praise team. John didn't have any, if you will, effects. He had anointing. God give us anointing. Father, God give us anointing. John had anointing. He was filled with the Holy Spirit of God from his mother's womb. Please, Father, deliver us from sensationalism. Deliver us from showmanship. Deliver us from entertainment. And give us, we pray in the name of Jesus, anointing, anointing, anointing to declare the Word of God with power and with authority in such a way that souls will be saved, backsliders healed, prodigals brought home, the kingdom of God increased, the kingdom of darkness suffer loss. Oh, Father God in heaven, give us that kind of ministry. Give us that expression of ministry. So what did you expect when you went down to see John? Did you expect some weak, inconsistent, compromising preacher? Is that what you expected? What did you expect? Did you see some, did you expect to go down to the Jordan and see a person there who was as easily swayed by the winds and the currents of time as the reeds on the bank of the Jordan? Do we have today those in the pulpits who are being swayed by the social movements of the world? Is that why we have homosexuals in the pulpits? Is that why we have transgenders being ordained to the pulpit? Does not that show something of the spiritual ignorance and the spiritual blindness of those who will permit such a thing? Of those who will be such a part of such a thing? People, we need to realize where we are. What did you expect, people? When you came to Christ, what did you expect? When you go to your prayer closet, what do you expect? When you go to the Word of God, what do you expect? When you get quiet before God, and you spend time in His presence, what do you go expecting? So Jesus asked them, what'd you go out to see? You made the trip down into the wilderness. You went down to the Jordan River. Why did you go? Why did you go? Why do you go to church? Do you go to be entertained? Is it because you don't have a social life outside the church? Is it because that you're not comfortable in the lounges and the bars and the nightclub, but you are comfortable in church even though maybe you're not saved? But it's a place to make good social contacts. It's a good place to have some social time. Do you come away from church meditating on that which you've heard? Keeping that which you've heard? Taking that which you have heard and applying it in your life? Do you do that? Why did you go down to the River Jordan? Did you really expect to see someone that was clothed in soft raiment? Verse 25. What did you go out to see? What went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Jesus goes on. Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. Question. How many preachers and prophets who represent the King of Kings are going to be in the king's court? How many preachers and prophets who really truly represent the kingdom of God, who represent the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, who truly, truly represent Him and who speak out for Him and speak out for His word, how many of them do you think you're going to find in the king's court? How many will you find in the cabinet? For that matter, how many do we really find in the Senate? How many do we really find in the House? How many do we truly find in the judiciary of the nation? Well, we can take it a step further. Say, how many do we really find in the pulpits? Oh, God's got His remnant. Praise God, He's got His remnant. And I pray for that remnant. God has a remnant that will not become politically correct. And they come from different denominations, different races. God has that remnant. He always had since the days of Elisha. He will always have that remnant that will not compromise their walk with God, will not compromise the Word of God, and will stand against anything and everything that opposes the kingdom of God and the Word of God. God's got them. But you got to remember this. God uses people. Satan uses people. While God has His in the House, His in the Senate, and I'd like to think that some of them are strong enough that they will stand on the Word of God and they will oppose anything introduced into the Senate or the House that in any way, shape, form, or fashion opposes the Word of God, the character of Christ, the will of God. I would like to think that we have some who have made a career out of the political life that would still remain firm and strong in the Lord and His Word. I don't know. I don't know. Once the pulpit starts compromising, once the pulpit starts becoming politically correct, It's not long till the risk is going to follow. I can promise you that. You see, you don't find true preachers and true prophets, for the most part, in the courts of the kings. John was not reticent at all. He was not the least bit reluctant to rebuke Herod for what he had done, marrying his brother's wife. And he's in prison. It's going to cost him his life. He's going to be beheaded. And then Jesus goes further in Luke 7:26. But what went you out to see? A prophet? Jesus said, what did you expect to see? What went you out to see? A prophet? Yes, I send you, and much more than a prophet. He said, yes, you went out, some of you went looking for a prophet because he was the first prophetic voice in the nation for 400 years, and some of you went out to see a prophet. Listen to a prophet. He said, I'm saying to you, he's a prophet, but he's much more than a prophet. So he says, why did you go? Did you go out of idle curiosity? Do some people go to church for that reason? Do some people go out of idle curiosity? He says to them, what did you expect to see? When you went down to the River Jordan, what did you expect to see? A prophet? Jesus goes on and says, oh yes, I send you much more than a prophet. John the Baptist was the fulfillment of prophecy, folks. John the Baptist was the fulfillment of the prophetic word of God. In Luke 7:27, Jesus says, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Where did he get that from? Malachi. Malachi 3:1 reads thusly, behold, speaking of the coming Messiah, this is the prophetic word of God. Behold, the messenger that will precede the Messiah and the Messiah. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Then in Malachi 3:2, the word of God says, and who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. Now, when you read that in the New Living Translation, Malachi 3:2, it reads this way, and who shall be able to endure it when he comes? Who will be able to stand and face him when he appears? For he will be like a blazing fire that refines metal, or like a strong soap that bleaches clothes. In other words, his ministry will be one of purifying and cleansing. And who can stand it? Who can stand before it? Who can abide it? His ministry, the ministry of Christ, will be one of purifying and cleansing, as was the forerunner declaring his coming. That's why he was preaching repentance, repentance, repentance. He was saying to the nation, we need a purifying. We need a cleansing. We need to repent. We have been wrong with God. We have sinned against God, and we need to repent. And when the refiner comes, which is Jesus, look at Malachi 3:3. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Folks, listen to me carefully. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. When you're refining silver, when you're refining gold, you keep adding heat in different degrees. And I understand there's about 7 different levels of purification, getting the dross, the impurities, out of the gold. And the Word of God is saying that Jesus will sit as a refiner. You see, he is determined to refine the church. Hear me carefully. He is going to refine the church as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall glorify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. What he's looking for in the purging and the refining is a reflection of himself. He wants every believer to be a reflection of himself. He wants the church to be a reflection of himself. And so he initiates the refining process in the life of an individual, in the life of the church. Notice I didn't say in the life of a nation. I said in the life of an individual believer and the life of the church. He just keeps adding heat and heat. And some of you right now are experiencing some of that heat. The question is, are you sensitive to the fact that you are being refined? Are you sensitive to the fact that dross is being burned out of your life? That there are things in your life that God does not appreciate nor want there. And you're holding on to them, stubbornly holding on to them. And the longer you do that, the more heat he's got to apply. He's got to turn up the heat. I've told him in my own life, turn up the heat. Turn up the heat. But let's get the dross out. Whether it's prejudice or being critical or judgmental or resentment or pride or whatever it may be. So much of the sins of the church is not in their practice as in their attitudes. So much of the sins of the church is not in their practices as much as it is in the attitudes. But the attitude shows you the potential and the possibility of a practice. And the Word of God says, the prophetic Word of God, this is the prophetic Word of God, Malachi chapter 3, verse 3. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. Look at that. Look at who he's going to purify. The priesthood. The priesthood, the Levites. Look at it. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. That, why is he doing this? Why is he purging them? That they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. He begins with the priesthood. Well, guess who the priesthood of today is according to the Word of God? The church. The Word of God said we're a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. He has got to burn the dross out of each and every representative of the priesthood. He has got to burn the dross out of the church. And that means heat. That means heat. Got to turn up the heat. And that heat comes in different ways. But he's going to start. Now remember, he's quoting back in the Old Testament. Back in the Old Testament, the Levitical priesthood was the priesthood, the Levites. They were the priesthood. In this day, in this age, today, we the church. When I say we the church, I don't mean the organization known as the church. I mean that organism, that living organism that has been to Christ, that's been purchased by the blood of Christ, that is indwelt by the Spirit of God, that remnant that's going to live a godly, holy, separated life. And we are not talking legalism. You call me a legalist and I'll call you a liar. And I don't mean to be ugly or mean, but I'm saying to you, we've lost sight of what it means to be godly and holy and righteous. As a nation, we've lost that. We've lost our bearings. We've lost the guidance. And so many of the people of God no longer have the, if I may say so, the rudder control of the Holy Spirit of God, guiding their lives and leading their lives. And so much of the church has adopted a worldly atmosphere and a worldly mindset. We need a return, folks. We need a return to the Word of God, to the character of Christ. We need to be a holy, godly, separated people. We need to be a praying people. John the Baptist, the forerunner to the one who was going to come, the Messiah. And then Jesus goes on in verse 28 of Luke 7. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Greater than Elijah? Greater than Elisha? I mean, John the Baptist did no supernatural miracles. We don't see any record of John the Baptist performing any supernatural miracles. No signs and wonders. He just came proclaiming a message. Christ, repentance, the kingdom of God. And now the word of God is saying that among the prophets, among women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. That's Christ saying that. And then Jesus goes on, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. You? Me? Greater than John the Baptist? Now remember, Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand. John said the kingdom of God is at hand. It was in the process of being implemented at that time. And will be consummated with the death of Christ on the cross, his burial and his resurrection. The introduction of the kingdom of God will be formally, fully, completely initiated and recognized. It's been a process of time. We, in our day, are the recipients of the fullness of that which was prophesied. We, child of God, have you stopped to realize that you have access to the throne of God? Have you stopped to recognize and realize your throne rights as a believer priest in representing friends, neighbors, family members, churches, nations, the kingdom of God? Have you recognized that? And he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Father God, how could you love someone like me? How could you love someone like me? We ask ourselves. Verse 29, and all the people, Luke 7:29, and all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. You get that? All the people that heard him, the common, everyday, garden variety people. His ministry was not the elite. Oh, yes, he had people in the elite coming to listen to him, but they wouldn't receive it. But who did listen to him? Who did listen to him? The common people. The common people. The publicans and the common people heard him and were baptized. They were receiving Christ. These tax collectors, hated by the populace, these everyday common garden variety people, they were receiving the message. They were receiving Christ. They were being baptized. So Jesus asked of those in his day, I start wrapping this up, what they expected when they went to the River Jordan to see John the Baptist. What did you expect when you went out there? Did you see a man that would vacillate, bend with the times, sway like a reed in the wind down by the River Jordan? Is that what you expected? Did you go down expecting to see him in some royalty attire? I was asked the other day if Challenge was a business suit ministry. I said, no. No, not really. We're not sandals and shorts, but we don't need a business suit. We don't need business suits. We're dressed in the righteousness of God. It's not the attire that makes the man. It's not the outward appearance that makes the man. It's what you appear like on the inside to God. That is what makes the difference. And we'll close this out by asking two or three questions. What do you expect from God, your Heavenly Father, on a daily basis? In these days of Delta variants, in these days of COVID variants, in these days of pandemics, in these days of vaccinations, in these days of everything that's going on in the world today, what do you expect from God, your Heavenly Father, if he's your Heavenly Father? He is not your Heavenly Father unless you've been born again. But if you have been born again, what do you truly, truly expect from him? And what do you expect from God when you go to your prayer closet? What do you expect? He says, if you ask anything in accordance with my will, I will hear it and I will answer it. But you have to understand this. He'll answer it his way in his timing, not your way necessarily, and not in your timing. But if we pray anything in accordance with his will, now suppose I don't know his will in a situation, I can still pray it, but stay off his throne. Let him process it. Let him respond to it the way he wants to respond to it, when he wants to respond to it, and the way he wants to respond to it. But what do you expect when you go to your prayer closet? What do you expect when you go to church? Really? What do you expect when you go to church? Realistically. Let me ask you this last question. What do you expect from God when you give him your tithes and your offerings? You see, the last place you want your money, God's money, is in your bank account. The last place you want God's money is in your bank account, because that'll cost you. You cannot outgive God. You cannot do it. I've proven it over the years. When I came out of the world, after playing the prodigal, into corporate America, and even then for a while, it took me a time to realize that God loved me still. And in spite of where I'd been, nothing I ever did caught God by surprise. Nothing you ever did ever caught God by surprise. He knew before the foundation of the world what you were going to do, where you were going to go, what you were going to say, and what you were going to become. And he still loved you. Loved you enough to send Jesus Christ, his son, to the cross, to die in your stead, to pay your sin debt, so you could be adopted into his family. So you have to know, you see, when you put your tithes and your offerings in the box or the plate, whatever, what do you really expect from God? I can tell you what you can expect. You be faithful to him in your finances, and he'll be faithful to you in the increase of your finances. He'll do it. How do I know this? His word says so. He may test you, but his word says so. What do you expect from God, your heavenly Father, on a daily basis? What do you expect from God when you go to your prayer closet? What do you expect from God when you go to church? What do you expect from God when you give him your tithes and your offerings? You see, your answer to those questions will tell you a great deal about yourself. Your answers to those questions will tell you a great deal about yourself and your relationship to your heavenly Father. Father God, take the message I pray. Take the message I pray and burn it into their hearts. I ask in Christ Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father. Amen. Well, dear hearts, I want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And this was a message primarily for our radio congregation. It has not yet been preached at Challenge. I will preach it in due process at Challenge in our home base as the Lord leads. But I ask you some questions that you need to seriously consider. I have to consider them myself. What do I expect when I go to church? Well, I expect to be used of the Holy Spirit, hopefully, to equip and to encourage the people of God, not only in our local congregation, but as the messages are sent out across the airwaves, to do the same thing for the radio congregation across the nation. What do I expect when I go to my prayer closet? I'm looking not only for the hands of God, I'm looking for the face of my Father. Not just what he can do for me, but what I can do for him. And with a heartfelt sense of gratitude and thanksgiving, honor him and bless him and give him my heartfelt thanks for where he's brought me from, what he's brought me through, where he's brought me to. When I go to the Word of God, what do I expect to find? I want illumination. I want my spirit, my soul, to be fed by that spiritual food that only the Word of God can provide. Nothing else will do for me, nor for you, what the Word of God will do for your spirit and for your soul. What do I expect when I give my tithes and my offerings to the Lord? I want Him to be pleased with my willingness to trust Him and obey Him and to use that which I give to further advance the kingdom of God. As you ask yourselves these questions, as you're honest with yourself about why you go to church, why you read the Bible, what you expect when you go to your prayer closet, what you expect from God when you are faithful with your finances, as you come to grips with these issues, as I said a moment ago, it will reveal a great deal about yourself to yourself. And I wonder if we might do this. I wonder if we might just close the broadcast out today with me praying for you. May I? Heavenly Father, I am asking you to take this message that you birthed in my spirit to present to this, our radio congregation today. And I'm asking you, Father God, to prick the hearts that need to be pricked. Equip, encourage, and Father, help the prodigal to know they can come home. Help the prodigal to know they can come home and that they'll be received with open arms, that you'll receive them in your love, your mercy, your grace, your protection, and your provision. And Father, for the one who has never come to know Christ as the Lord and Savior, I pray that in some way today you'll take this message and stir their hearts to prayer, that they will come before your throne, confessing their sinners, asking you to come into their heart, Lord Jesus, be their Lord, be their Savior. Father, if you'll do this, if you would somehow use this message to advance the kingdom of God and do damage to the kingdom of darkness, I will appreciate it so much. And we will give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the thanksgiving. And this I ask in Christ Jesus' name, and I thank you. Thank you for being our radio congregation. Until we have a chance to do this again, be blessed.